You may be seated.
I'm not doing an object lesson this morning. I had a cup that I made hot tea in to try to sustain my voice. And then when I got through the first service, I had drunk all of it, and so I went to make some more hot tea. And when I did, this cup, the lid will not come off of it. And so it is very, very hot. And so I figured while I was preaching, you did not want to see me take a swig of something and go, "Whoa!" real loud and painful. If you're visiting, this is a pretty normal Sunday morning, so welcome. I'm glad you're here. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. At some point, I may transfer from the hot cup into the mug if I need more. I know the hip young pastors today, they all have side stands with their coffee mugs and all of those things, so maybe I'm just becoming cool. I don't know. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, a passage we know so well. It was our theme for the year, and here on this last Sunday, we will be reflecting on what we learned back in January. In fact, January 7th of this year, we set our thoughts on this. Of course, every message throughout the year has not been preached on this or from this text, but it was our thoughts. It was our guiding direction. In fact, if you walk into the services each Sunday, you would see scrolling through, "He shall direct thy paths." That was the title of that original series and the original preaching. And it has been the guiding light, really not even for you as a congregation, but for me as a pastor in the preaching that we've done this year, whether it was our walking series or different ones that we would preach on Sunday morning, and the guidance that we had for our series in Psalms on Sunday night. So let's read the passage here in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. We'll pray. And then I want to jump into a bit of review so that we understand why we put this as our theme and what we should understand in closing in the preaching this morning. The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Father, help us this morning as we come to the Word of God. It has power. It is life. I pray that you would help us to draw strength from the Word of God today. Man's wisdom fails, but your wisdom stands eternal. And so we trust in it. We read in our opening passage from Psalm 139 what the psalmist told us, that your right hand holds us, and no matter where we go on this earth, you will lead us if we will follow. Help us to believe that this morning. As we come to the end of a year, it is a time, Lord, of reflection. It is a time of remembrance. It is a time of readying ourselves for the next year to come. I pray that we as a body, particularly the members and attenders here at Bluegrass, would be serious about this. That we'd be mindful that you, God, want to know us and be known by us. Help us to know that today. Bless all that is said and all that is done in this hour, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we start this morning, I would have you recall that we began the year asking God to direct our path. We had a three-point outline on that one, and we started, if you have it there in your outlines, you should be able to see it if you got one in your bulletin, what those main points were. It was an inherent truth, it was implicit trust, and there was an individual who was trying, or we individually attempting, trying to do the things that God asked us to do. In the inherent truth, we started the year by saying this: truth is who God is. It is built into his nature. It is built into his character. All truth flows from God. We said it was based first on his word. I gave to us back then the passage from Romans chapter 3, and in verse 4 it says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." That's pretty stark. I mean, we can go around the world today and we can find a lot of people that have got a lot of opinions about what they think is subjectively true. And the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. That doesn't mean you have to be a liar. It means that if you go contrary to God's word or what his truth reveals, the inherent truth lies in him, not in you. It's based in his word. I asked the question in that message back in January, do you believe God? That seems like an obvious question for so many that would come to church, especially around the Christmas season. Well, of course I do. But the question is an internal question, not one to be opened or answered openly, but to be answered earnestly in our own heart. Do you believe God? There's a lot of things that God reveals in his word that are hard to swallow in our modern day. The inherent truth is based in his word. We quoted Psalm 119 and verse 60 as well then. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. We said inherent truth is built in his way. You'll see next in your notes there in the introduction. We read from Psalm 86 and verse 11 that says, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Then he says, unite my heart to fear thy name. From the inherent truth, we move to implicit trust, and we noted that this happens one decision at a time. You cannot say you trust God if you've never obeyed God. Amen. That's what we talked about. It was one decision at a time. I'm going to trust God in this area of my life, and I'm going to trust what his word says, and I'm going to do it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We trust God as we obey his word. I read a quote from an old Scottish preacher, Samuel Rutherford, about the decision of faith that is implicit in our trust. That preacher said this, duties are ours, events are God's. When our faith goes to meddle with events and to hold God account upon God's providence and beginneth to say, how wilt thou do this or that? We lose ground, the old preacher says. He goes on to note, we have nothing to do there. It is our part to let the Almighty exercise his own office and steer his own helm. There is nothing left for us but to see how we may be approved of him and how we roll the weight of our weak souls upon him who is God omnipotent. I thought that is one of the greatest quotes I've ever heard. And it should be true in our life. It is a decision of faith to trust God in such a way. But it was also a determination for the future. If I'm going to have implicit trust, it's not just today I trust him, it's tomorrow I will trust him as well. It's a determiner for our future. You will only go as high in your Christian life as you draw near to God in your personal walk with him. Finally, we noted it was individually trying. My quote in the sermon last year, today, sounds very profound. I am not a profound person. I'm often a very confused person, but when it comes to the Word of God, it gives us illumination, it gives us help, it gives us understanding. I noted this and quoted this. This is what I said in the sermon, and tell me if it does not ring true in many of our lives. I said, each of us in this room will travel an eventful path this year. That's true. Your trust in God's truth will be the effort you must put forth. Right. That's what it means in this passage. That's what brings us through the year as we've looked after sermon after sermon after sermon. I don't get up here on Sunday mornings just to yell at you. Even with a weak voice, that's not my purpose in being here. It's to educate and to inform, to exhort, to instruct, to lift up and to proclaim the truth. We noted it is both a matter of will and a matter of wisdom. In the matter of will, we quoted from Isaiah chapter 1. The prophet there is noting from the mouth of God just how far Israel had fallen and what judgment would be like. But he says this beginning in verse number 19, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Now, when he says the good of the land, you and I can read that in the New Testament, the good of the life we have in Jesus Christ. But he says in verse 20, if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. It is a matter of who you will trust and how much you will try that you see God's blessing in your life. The final thing we noted to begin this year was Proverbs 8 and verses 20 and 21. Wisdom is speaking, and she says, I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I, wisdom, may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. If you will try in your efforts to follow God, if you will try in your trusting and faith in Him, it is God who will then give you the rewards from His hand. Amen. So I believe that this year God has directed our path as a church. Some of those paths this year have been very hard. They bring sorrow while they are mingled with joy and reflection. Some have been joyous. There's been great occasion for joy in our church family. All the souls that have been saved, all of those who have been added to the church, all of the decisions for Christ that have been made. Some of the paths that we've walked have required prayer and patience. Yet a church body that commits to allowing God to direct their paths will have their path directed. Make no mistake, we as a body are walking a path in this world, as individuals and as a church. So I will close the year with us considering the same two verses, two that we know very well. In fact, if you were watching, I did not read them. I quoted them because I was taught them when I was knee-high to a grasshopper on my mother's lap. They are that well known as a passage of Scripture. We find first this morning for our instruction that a directed path is a personal choice. It is a personal choice. God does not make you trust Him. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 10, if you will, for just a moment. Proverbs chapter 10, we'll put it on the board, but I always like for your eyeballs to be on it. There's a whole lot of wickedness and righteousness that's being compared and contrasted in chapter 10 of Proverbs. But we read this in verse number 17. He is in the way of life, so he is the one that's living in the life that God provides. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. That is the black and white on paper that tells us what we should and shouldn't do. The instructions from the manual. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. What does that erring way look like? Why do we need the reproof? Well, the book of Proverbs in chapter 14 and verse 12 says this, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What God expects from us in our personal choice is to not lean into our own understanding, but rather trust in the ways that He leads us in. God leaves us the choice to know Him. He leaves us the choice to trust Him. He leaves us the choice to draw near to Him. That is the context of wisdom back in our original text in Proverbs 3. My son, he says in verse 1, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. It is implied here that there is a choice that we can make. My son, forget not my law. How often we have forgotten the law of God in our own lives. How often in our heart we do not keep His commandments. The choice in these two verses of 5 and 6 is whether we lean or rely on our own understanding or rest in the direction of God's leading. It begins in our verses with trusting. There is first the trusting. The word trust is betah in the Hebrew. It expresses the feeling of safety and security that one would feel when we can rely on someone or something else. What do you trust in? Many people in today in a modern America trust in their wealth. Well, you know, we've got it pretty good here, Pastor. You know, our bank account is looking pretty good. You know, can I tell you something? About 25 to 30 years ago, no one knew what a Bitcoin was. I don't think it was invented yet. Now, I'm not going to ask if any of you are invested in Bitcoin. If you are, good for you. Congratulations. I call it monopoly money, not because I don't believe it's real, but I have no idea what it is. Just like when I play with my kids in the game of Monopoly and always lose. I don't know what to do with the money. I don't know what a Bitcoin is. I don't know what cryptocurrencies are. I have a plan for retirement and savings, but it's kind of ethereal, and apparently that's the name of another cryptocurrency. The point is we have this understanding of what money is and what our wealth is and where our security is, and the answer is you can't trust in that. If you do, you will be sadly disappointed as it lets you down through the ups and downs of a market. We trust in our wealth because we know better. The book of Proverbs says that riches make wings like eagles and fly away. You ever had a day where you got to the end of a month and you said, there's more month than money? I hope that's not true if you're living by biblical principles, but it may have been in the recent years. What do you trust in? Your wealth? What does that do for you? I put in my notes here also, health. Do we trust in our health? Well, you know, I feel pretty fit. I feel pretty healthy. I feel pretty good. I had my annual checkup in December. How many go for their annual checkup? Come on, hopefully all of you. Now, this is not a public service announcement, but, you know, if you're of a certain age, I'm 48, if you're of a certain age, you should probably go for your physical checkup, just as a heads up, okay? And every year I go see Joel, and he's a wonderful doctor, good Christian man, and Joel will say to me, I'm worried about, and I said, what, I think I'm healthy, and he goes, I'm worried about, and he always says my cholesterol. He always says my cholesterol. And I said, Joel, I go to the gym 3 days a week. Jessica and I are as fit as we've ever been. I'm feeling great, man. He goes, yeah, you might feel great, but your numbers are telling me a slightly different story. And so he starts year after year, or the last 3 years, he's been asking me, well, tell me some of the things you eat. And of course, it always comes back to potato chips. I mean, like the whole world revolves around tortilla chips. You take me to a tortilla chips with salsa, and I'm there. And crazy enough, when he started, he said, how many bags of chips do you eat? I was like, you know, maybe one a month, one bag a month. I said, well, maybe one bag every 2 weeks. No, you know what? Jessica would probably tell me not to lie. So one bag about probably a week. That's what I did back when I was in my early 40s. And I have done better, haven't I? She's like, don't ask me in church. I can't lie in church. I've done better. And as I've done better with one bag every 2 weeks, and this year, like one bag every month, do you know what's happened to my cholesterol? It's gone up. I mean, I'm trusting the health. And now she will tell me, my wife will tell me all of these podcasts that I need to listen to and all of these health nuts that I need to follow and all of these fruits and nuts that I need to eat. And I got to thinking, why do I trust in my health? That does not mean dismissing being healthy. You should be healthy. You should eat healthy. My point is, we trust sometimes too much in our health. And health can change like that. Sometimes from a bag of chips, it can change like that. It's not a trust in our health. It's not a trust in our wealth. Sometimes we ask the question, or should ask, who or whom do we trust in? Well, I trust my family. They'll never do me wrong. Really? I hope you have a godly family. I hope you have a great family. But in the quietness of your heart, please do not show it on your face, how many of you are glad that this long week of family engagements is drawing to an end? And some of the families here thinking, I hope my parents are not saying, I hope my daughter's not saying that, or my son. And the answer is family. And some of you are giving yourselves dirty looks left and right. That's good. That's exactly what I meant to do this morning. Family sometimes disappoints us, not because they mean to, but they're flesh and blood. They're human. It's just how it is. Do you trust in your family? Well, it's good to have a great relationship. I hope you have a healthy and loving relationship with your family. But the arm of flesh will fail you if you're not trusting in the Lord. And that is the phrasing in verse number 5. Trust in the Lord. There's an exclusive. It is that trust that we must develop in the Lord. Our trust is in the Lord. Despite our gut feelings, it is over our emotional responses in life, of fear, of anger, of worry, even over our feelings of joy and pleasure. There's a lot of Christians that will go off in a feeling of great peace and joy and pleasure and say, this must be the will of God, and it's nowhere near what the Word of God says. a personal choice to trust in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord is really summarized by one word. It is the word faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, a famous passage that we know so well. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. The Him here is a reference to God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, that's the baseline, and that He is a rewarder. He will give to them those that diligently seek Him. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith is found, friend, in our inner man. It is our character. Do you really trust God? Or do you just say you trust God? I cannot preach a trust in God into you. All I can do is present that you ought to. I can't make you do anything. Beware of anybody that tries to make you do anything. What I would submit to you this morning is that for a successful pathway in this life, you must implicitly trust in the Lord with all your heart. The word again is betah, B-A-T-A-H. It means trust, the safety and security that is felt in one that we can rely on. Have you ever trusted in the Lord in such a way that you know you can depend upon Him, that He is trustworthy? You can't share that experience and say, well, Pastor trusted in Him, so no, I know I can. I can give testimony to that, but until you put your trust in Him, until you begin to walk with Him, until you in your inner man say, I will do what God says, then and only then will you actually begin to trust Him. Amen. Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2 speaks to this. Just before the verse about it's impossible to please Him without faith, it says this to begin Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's an interesting verse, is it not? It is talking about safely trusting in one that we know we can rely on. It is the substance of things hoped for, we are sure of, and the evidence of things that we can't really see, but we know are real. That is the Christian life. And the next verse tells us this, for by it, by faith, the elders, the Old Testament saints, obtained a good report card, a good report, or obtained good standing before God. To trust in the Lord with all our heart, we must wholly rely on God's promises. We must wholly rely on His wisdom. We must wholly rely on His power. We must wholly rely on His love to help us in every circumstance of life. A directed path begins with our personal choice to trust the Lord in our hearts. It then moves to the trying. What do you mean by that, Kyle? Well, verse 6 goes on to say, in all thy ways, acknowledge Him. To know things, you must take the instructions and try them. How many dads in here this morning have ever helped their kids on Christmas morning with Legos? Put your hands up. Real high. Come on, listen. If you have endured that, you have endured a lot. Keep them up. I didn't say put them down. Follow the instructions. How many of you men that have your hand up said, you know what, I think I'll skip from step 1 to step 48 and we'll still end up with a Star Wars walker or fighter ship or a Lego city? How many of you were successful by skipping to step 48? Right, so we all know what the Bible is saying here. I am glad this year, Jessica even said it to me, after we had our time reading the scriptures and then we allowed the boys to open their gifts on Christmas morning, they went to their rooms and she said, your first Christmas in almost 15 that you haven't had to do Legos. And I said, hallelujah. There's nothing worse than being hunched over a Lego box of 1,000 pieces for your entire Christmas day. It is not fun. You do it because you love them. Not because you love Legos. But I can tell you something. If you skip from step 1 to step 20 to step 60 to step 88, and I've had a book that went to step 88, you will not end up with the Lego that's on the front of that box if you just skip around and don't follow the instructions. By following the instructions, you have this wonderful creation of plastic that the Scandinavians have given to us. And it is a beauty to behold for a 2-year-old or a 5-year-old or a 10-year-old or a 15-year-old, but not for a 48-year-old. The word acknowledge here is the word derech in Hebrew. It means to walk or to tread. From this word, the Hebrews would have understood it meant a path that was traveled step by step. In other words, the acts, actions, and reactions that make up our life. It speaks to the incidents, the events, and the reaction to circumstances that we make and are evident to those around us. So if trust is a matter of character, then acknowledgement is a matter of conduct. What acknowledgements have you made this year? What things have you done throughout this year in a better and different way than you did before in your life from the Word of God? What instruction have you this year chosen to follow? Let me make this note at least for our church family. I said it in the early service, thought I should say it here. I appreciate the way in which you as a body acknowledge the work of the Lord and involve yourselves. Pam and I were sitting recently with someone who was looking at insurance for us or in different areas, and she asked, well, how many volunteers, sitting in my office, the lady said, how many volunteers do you have involved in your church of about 270 to 300 people? And we said, probably between 120 and 150. And her eyes just about popped out of her head. What? That's a lot. That's like close to 50%. Why is that? To me, by the way, and to Pam, was kind of, well, that's normal. That's what we've always done. The people here acknowledge God and get involved in the work of God. Amen. That's what makes the work successful, not the preaching from behind the pulpit. That is the bedrock that we give truth, but it's you serving the Lord in the capacity of acknowledging Him in all your ways that makes the work here successful. It was dumbfounding to that young lady, I think encouraging to her, I think refreshing to her. And I thought, well, that's just the way we acknowledge Him in our ways. The trying of our hands within this verse indicates that our conduct reveals our character. Our actions show our belief. Our acknowledgments demonstrate our trust, we might say. Jesus actually speaks directly to this. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, He says this, "A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." What Jesus is telling us is what we fill our hearts with, what we are trusting in, what our faith is placed in, will ultimately drive its way out into the acknowledgments we make in our actions, what we put our hand to do. Our heart leads to our hand's action, we could say. It leads, letter C, to the totality of the personal choice. Look in verses 5 and 6, and besides the word and maybe some modifying words like the word the, tell me the one word that shows up twice. That was a pastoral pause so I could take a drink of honey. What is the word that shows up twice? Just holler it out. Thine, okay. There's one that's got three letters that speaks to totality. Who said it over here? Pam said it. She did not have the notes. She's not cheating. I did not give him in the office. All. Trust in the Lord with what? All thine heart. Lean not in all thy ways, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. Right? So if it's a trust with all of our heart and in all of our ways we're acknowledging Him, He's talking about a totality of life. He's not talking about just Sunday morning. He's not just saying when you're around your Christian brothers and sisters. He's saying you and your life have to be all in on this. It's a personal choice to make. Interestingly enough, the Hebrew word here, all, actually means all. Some of you will get that a few minutes from now. There's no secret to it. There's no double meaning. There's no extra meaning. There's no enhancement. It literally means all. With all of my heart, in all of my ways, God wants the totality of our character and our conduct to demonstrate that we believe and obey Him. Here's how the prophet Jeremiah wrote to the children of Israel, well, the Jews and Judah and specifically, in Jeremiah 17 and verse number 5. Here's what he says. Thus saith the Lord. Now, it's very interesting because we're going to see those who trust in man, who trust in themselves, who trust not in God, versus those, beginning in verse 7, that trust in God. It's a very stark contrast, and it speaks to the totality that is required. Thus saith the Lord God, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Good luck. Good luck. And maketh flesh his arm. That phrase, maketh flesh his arm, speaks to our strength, our power. And whose heart departeth from the Lord, for he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh. The heath is basically like a bramble that would grow. It would be like sagebrush. It'd be brush that goes and gets burned up quickly when the fires come. Shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. If you paused right there, you would say, I don't want to be that person. And you're right. This is one who trusts in their own ability, who trusts in their own ways, who leans on their own understanding. But in verse 7, we find the one who is all in on God, who's totally on board with whatever God's direction is and how he's leading. It says, blessed, happy, joyful, rejoicing is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope or confidence the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That last verse is wonderful. It gives the full picture of who you and I are in our faith in Jesus Christ. Fruitful, productive, never lacking, never wanting. It reminds me of Psalm 23. It reminds me of Revelation, the tree that brings forth its fruit in its season. Is that descriptive of you? Would you say, yeah, I've had some dry patches this year? Well, if you have, it's a personal choice. It's not because God's care can't reach to you. It's not because God's provisions have run out. It's because of a choice you've made of either not trusting him or not trying his ways and not doing so in a totality of your efforts. It's an all-in proposition for God. That's what he asks of us. That's what he requires for us to be fully blessed. What choices have you made then? When we turn our life and choices over to God, we then will experience number 2 in our outlines, providential care. It is a personal choice that brings a providential care to us. Let me ask you, how many hymns do you know? Just yell some out. It's the last Sunday of the year. They're not going to fire me before the end of the year, I promise, okay? So we can have a little bit of a let your hair down moment on a Sunday morning. Tell me some hymns that you know off the top of your head that speak of God's care for us. Amazing Grace. Say it loud. It is well with my soul. Any others? Come thou fount of every blessing. Be thou my vision. That's a good one. Old Irish hymn. How about the one that's a question? Do you remember it? Does Jesus care? If you've ever read the four stanzas of Does Jesus Care, you will find over and over again a song that speaks of our mortal life, walking through the valley of death, dealing with the temptations of this world, dealing with the problems that beset us, dealing with the worry and the fear that come upon us. But each time in the refrain, in the chorus of that song, it says, yes, Jesus cares. I know he cares. That's one of my favorite hymns of all time. Not because of the stanzas, but because four times you get to sing, I know he cares. The one that I wrote down is, he cares for me. Now, by the way, when you look up a hymn, He Cares For Me, there's actually four hymns, I think two in our hymn book, that go by that name. The one that I had come to is this one. It's three stanzas. It says this. How strong and sweet my Father's care that round about me, like the air, is with me always everywhere. He cares for me. Oh, keep me ever in thy love, dear Father, watching from above. And as through life my steps shall move, oh, care for me. Dear God and Father, let me know thy love will guide me where I go, and let my heart forever glow with love to thee. That's a great old hymn. In fact, when I looked that one up to see exactly how it goes again, because it's been years since I sang it, it was played on an organ. Oh, it was glorious. If Zach were here, he'd probably have tingling in his toes. It was on an organ, and it was beautiful. It's a good old hymn to know that our Father does care. Solomon's point in our passage this morning in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6 is that God will engage in our lives if we express our willingness for Him to do so. God will never force Himself on you. Even in the garden, He gave Adam a choice. He's always given us choice. It's called free will. When we choose to trust and acknowledge Him, we will know His providential care. First, in letter A, through His presence. He, it says, shall direct our paths. He. Do you know what a personal pronoun is? I have a 10th grader, an 8th grader, and a 4th grader. And every time they have a grammar question, I send them to mom. But I do know what a personal pronoun is. I had it defined for me years ago. You'll appreciate this. Kids, hang on to it. It'll be helpful somewhere in life. A personal pronoun is the stunt double of the main character. You like that? Well, who's the he in verse number 6? It's just the stunt double. Who's the main character? The Lord in verse number 5. Trust in the Lord. That is the He. Do you know the name Lord there is the name Yahweh? In the Hebrew tongue, they would barely pen it. The scribes would not write it. They would not speak it. It was such a high and holy name for the self-existent God. The name Yahweh comes from the Hebrew word for I am. It is almost clear. It is most clearly articulated in the burning bush encounter of Moses in Exodus chapter 3. This name for God is the covenant, relational name for God with Israel. He keeps His promises because He is with them, for He is I am. The word Yahweh is actually a tetragrammaton. You didn't know you were going to get that when you came to church on this Sunday before the new year. It is a technical term used for YHWH as it was written in the Hebrew language. It is based on the Hebrew word for being. And what God claims to Moses is, I am the one who has always been, has, is, and always will be. It can be translated, I am who I am. It can be translated, I will be what I will be. It can be translated, I am the one who is and always has been. In Exodus 3 and verse 14, the King James says it this way. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, this self-existent one, hath sent me unto you. The name speaks of His sufficiency and existence. All others are dependent upon Him for life, breath, and existence. He is dependent on no one, and He is the one that wants to be with you. He is very aware of all of our needs. He's aware of all of our paths simultaneously and equally. It is this Lord present with us in our text in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. He will do the directing, which means He is personally aware of every part and every path of your life. No matter the circumstance, God loves you and cares for you. He loves you. To know the presence of God is with you is immeasurably comforting. The Old Testament saint could not conceive of what our reality is. In John 14, John 16, Romans 8, and several other New Testament passages, we are reminded over and again as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that the Spirit of God, the Comforter, has been sent from the Savior, Jesus Christ, to indwell us. This brings the peace to our soul at that moment of salvation. There is never a day when, as a believer in Jesus, the presence of God is not within you. Well, you may have quenched the Spirit because you've engaged in sin. You've leaned to your own understanding. But the Spirit of God dwells in you. Not on you, not around you, not near you. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, He dwells in you. Amen. God's providential care is found first in His presence. It's found secondly in His power. He shall direct. God can sovereignly work because He is God. Most often, His sovereignty allows for His natural order and law to work. In other words, you, after salvation, cannot sin and expect God to just save you in a superseding way. There are consequences to sin. Our eternal souls are saved at the moment of salvation, but it doesn't take away the consequences, the reality of sin. We may still have pain, suffer loss, be disappointed, but if we trust and try God's way, then His power will enable us to accomplish His work in His will. Walking in God's provision and leading will bring us freedom. It is a liberty that we did or could not know before our faith in Him. Interestingly, the word "shall direct" is from the Hebrew translated yasar. It means to be straight. It means to be upright. It means to be smooth. It means to be pleasing. Does anybody drive to church down Lyle Road? Raise your hand if you do. Okay, nobody. I'm wondering. Phil and Sherry know. In the first hour, John and Teresa knew. Any of us that drive down Lyle Road, when you come past the train tracks down here and you're coming to the light through the trailer park area, you will get to a section that goes like this. If you don't know it, you can go out there today and you can experience this. You'll know what this means. About a year and a half ago, they tore the road up to put a sewer line in, and when they put it back down, they didn't pave it correctly, so there's a part. In fact, in our house, every time we drive through there, I will go like this. And I drive that road every day to come to work. And so it's, oh, wait, like this. So when I thought about something that was straight and smooth and pleasing, I did not think of Lyle Road. Amen. But I do understand the word. A lot of our lives feel like this. Herky jerky, humpy bumpy. It doesn't feel good. It's because you've leaned in your own understanding. You've not trusted in His power, His ability to make straight a crooked path, to make smooth a bumpy road. The idea is of something that is pleasant. He shall direct. He's not commanding you. You will do this. He's saying, hey, I want to comfort you. This is the best way to do this. So often when we want to live in our own sinfulness, we look at God as a tyrannical God, a God who hates us, a God who doesn't want us to have any fun. And that is far from the truth of who God is in the Word of God. He wants to direct, make smooth and plain and pleasant the paths that we travel. Through our trust in Him, God straightens our life pathways. We live in a sinful and cursed world, and there is no end to the calamities that may befall us. It has been true over the last year. Illnesses, deaths, problems, setbacks, corporately and individually in homes. But God is able to deliver us, the Bible says. Our faith in God allows for His power and control to take the worst events, and bring hope, to bring pleasure, and yes, even to bring joy back into our lives. It is something that only His power can do because He is in control. God's providential care has His presence, He. It has His power, shall direct. Then finally, it has His purpose, thy paths. Now you may stop and say, what do you mean, thy paths? How does that affect His purpose? Well, listen, if I am trusting and I am trying in a totality of my being to follow God's leading, His presence and His power in my life, it is then and only then that my path will accomplish His purpose. The fact that He shall direct encourages those who truly trust in God. He has a plan and a purpose for every person born into this world. How can a sinful man or a sinful woman actually please a holy God? It's a good question. It's not through your merit. It's not through my efforts. It's not through my goodness. My righteousness, the book of Isaiah says, are as filthy rags in the eyes of Almighty God. They are disgusting. So how can I accomplish His purpose? How can my path be directed in a way that pleases Him? The answer is living a life accomplishing His purpose is living according to His word. Only by God's goodness and grace can we accomplish our purpose of glorifying Him. The fullest life for a man or a woman is lived knowing our purpose and then going about doing it to the fullest of our ability. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. It succinctly expresses our purpose. We might say it is the path that God wants all of us to walk. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do what? All to the glory of God, if you know that passage. God's path for Israel in the writing of this proverb was for them to shine His glory from their earthly kingdom. They failed. They failed in the ability to shine forth. In fact, Solomon is the chief example of that. He is the height of wisdom and obedience to God. He wrote the book of Proverbs. And yet we read at the end of it, what? At the end of Solomon's life, the Bible says that temporal things, we'll leave out what it was women. You have 1,000 wives, you're worried a lot about temporal things, I promise you. The Bible says they turned his heart away from the Lord. It's always amazing to me that the wisdom of Solomon penned in these verses was not the wisdom of Solomon lived out in his own life. It's the totality. Israel failed. Jesus, in Matthew 16 and verse 18, instituted the church. The church, our church, Bluegrass Baptist Church, is to do two things. Shine forth God's glory. That's what you're supposed to do in your life. We say, if you look on the back of the bulletin, our purpose, we exist to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, love others, and intentionally, purposefully share the gospel. We are to shine forth God's glory as we share God's grace. That's what we're supposed to do. And so all year we've put our thoughts on this. Oh, we haven't preached every message from this passage. You're probably thankful that I didn't pick every Sunday to preach from these two verses. But this has been the drive of the teaching Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, that we would let God direct our paths. And God is directing us in growth. That is a blessing. That is a wonderful testimony to God's presence dwelling in the people of this place. So we close our thoughts this year by saying these things. Our path leads us to glorifying God, simply. That's it. That's what our path is designed to do. Totally trusting and acknowledging Him will bring His providential care by way of His presence, His power, and His purpose being accomplished. That is the totality of what we're after as a church. But I would say this in closing the year. What will 2025 be like?
I don't know.
Jesus said, sufficient is the evil for today. That is correct. Let him be true and every man a liar. That is 100% correct. James said to take no thought for the morrow. That was Jesus said, take no thought for the morrow. And then James is the one that said there's enough evil in today. Here's my point. 2025 is going to be a lot like 2024. There's going to be events that we don't know today what they're going to be like. But there's still one way that we walk through all of it. That is by trusting and trying in a totality of our spirit as a body to follow and obey God and His commandments. A path that winds in ways we will never understand. But our every step we can be assured will be guarded by the loving care of God so long as we fully trust in Him. Father, help us as we close our thoughts today. A very familiar passage, Lord. One that we sometimes come to in our own reading or in the preaching of it and say, oh, I already know this. The question is never really, do we know something? The question is, do we believe and do it? This year, we have experienced highs and lows as a corporate body. We've experienced your giving of life and the taking of it. We've experienced the growth, the additions, the salvations, the blessings and the benefits, and we are grateful. Lord, our hope and our prayer is that we would trust in the Lord with all our heart. That we would guard in our inner man, ever leaning to our own understanding, our own way of thinking on a matter. But come back to the truth that is inherent in you. Lord, I'm very aware as a pastor that these are personal choices. We can't corporately make a decision as a body that isn't made up of individuals making these personal choices. The growth, the health, the vibrancy and vitality of this body is only so because people in this place are pursuing after you and righteousness. With our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning as the piano plays, I'm not going to ask for an altar call or an invitation to come down front. What I want you to do in these moments, and I'm going to be quiet for a few moments, is that you talk to God alone. Reflecting on this year and readying your mind for the year to come, are you willing to make the personal choices of trusting, trying, in a complete way? It's the only way you'll be successful. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Christ. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, the message has not been on salvation, but trust in the Lord begins with trusting Jesus as your Savior. That Jesus Christ came to this earth to live sinlessly, die perfectly, and rise victoriously the third day for your sins and to give you the freedom from the bondage of sin. It is faith alone in that fact alone that saves you from your sin. Not a church, not a family, not a creed, but a conviction that that is salvation. Christ and Christ alone. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to save you, today, now, is the appointed time. You can talk to one of us on staff. You can come and see us. You can stop on your way out talking to me. We'd love to show you from the Word of God how you can know you're going to heaven. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for its purpose in our lives this morning. We pray that the truth, the light of the gospel, the light of truth as well, will penetrate into our hearts. Sometimes that's even into good people's hearts, where we can just stop and reflect, am I actually trusting in the Lord? Have I actually acknowledged Him in all my ways? Is there a corner of my heart that still doubts, or is there a corner of my heart that still wants to pursue my own passions and trust in my own ingenuity? All of those will fail us, but you never will. We are grateful for that. I pray that you'll help us as we depart. Lord, I pray that you'd bring those back this evening to hear from the Word of God, to be edified and encouraged once again. Be with Brian as he preaches for us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.